Morning, I'm Mark. Obviously, he just told you that, but just wanted to test your IQ just to make sure you were listening. Me and Sasha flew down here just about 3 days ago and went and played pickleball with everybody, and it was kind of fun, although I feel a little cheated because we didn't get to play the top team. And no, actually, I told them that it's better that we didn't play them because being me and Sasha are older, if they had lost, everybody would just said, well, they're older folks. If we'd beat them, you know, well, that's kind of humiliating to be beat by older folks. So it's probably better that we didn't. But hey, we are going to dig into the word here. And I just really want to tell you guys how much I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come down here and share with you guys how special that is. You guys are an encouragement. I don't know if you realize that. There's not a lot of churches that take on the mindset and the mandate of being able to send out people as well as you guys are. Being able to have Derek and Maddie up here and being able to come to Montana and experiencing them and their heart to be able to come and really reach Missoula and their desire for God to be glorified in the midst of that. You guys have poured a ton into them, and it's obvious. They have a heart for ministry. They have a heart for God. And in the midst of that, as they shared about you guys, their love for you guys and all that you do, it is obvious that in your church, there is a culture here of being able to come, grow, and go. And I think that is just absolutely awesome. Because like I say, I think so many places around the U.S. especially, we have this mindset that we kind of have to protect our little kingdom, bring in our people and try to grow our church without the mindset of going, no, we're supposed to go. It's part of the Great Commission. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to send and raise people up to fit into their areas of ministry and their calling. So I just want to really thank you guys for that. I want to look over at the scriptures here real quick because as I was thinking about this, there's a verse that popped into my mind about who you guys are and what you're doing. And this isn't the message. This is kind of a squirrel. This is kind of a side thing. But I just wanted to read these verses over you guys and just pray and get into the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give whatever you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or with compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Your righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed for the sower and the bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, with generosity, will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the need of the Lord's people, but also overflowing into many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proven yourself. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift. That's you guys. But you guys sending up Derek and coming up to Montana and starting a church up there, as time goes by, as folks begin to hear about the gospel, as they come to know the Lord, they're going to remember where they come from, and the background, and your guys' generosity of sending them and not just keeping them, because there is a loss. I mean, it's been 6 years now here. They're part of the family, and it's obvious. You guys love them, and it's really cool to be able to meet some of you guys and hang out and just see the affection that you have for each other, and you're sending them out. And that is a generous thing to do. And I just want to pray over you guys as we get into the scripture here, that God would just bless you and that he would increase your leaders, that he would increase your Derricks, that he would raise up people in this church, not only to come and serve here, but to go and continue that work, that God would be praised out of your guys' generosity. Father God, as we come before you today, we praise you because you have blessed us immensely because of your Son. While we were your enemies, you sent him to die for us. You've redeemed us and rescued us. And Lord, you have set us free. So Father, we come to worship you, we come to praise you, but Lord, we ask that you would help us to not have a selfish heart, but Father, to have a generous heart. A heart that wants to give as you've given freely. Father, I thank you for this congregation, and I ask that you would bless it immensely. That, Father, that you would allow it to be the salt and the light in this area, that, Father, that it would turn Dayton upside down, that it would be the sending church of the area. That, Father, that you would increase what you are doing here now. That, Father, that their righteousness would shine forth. Lord, I ask that you would bless them in incredible ways because they are being generous with the people that they love by sending them out. So, Father God, I ask that you would increase their relationships, that you would increase their opportunities to see leaders come. And, Father, that you would be glorified immensely in this church. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture I want to share with you guys today is actually over in Acts. Because since we're talking about church planting, I'm a church planter. I've been in Montana now for 21 years, and we are planting our second church. I've helped establish several other churches and work with different individuals, but the church we're in now is Explore Church, and we've been there for 5 years. It has been a journey. Every church plant is a journey, starting off fresh and being able to allow the Lord to work and just kind of waiting on him to open doors and opportunities. And sometimes it can be frustrating. Sometimes it can be lonely. Sometimes it's extremely exciting because you get to see life change and you get to see things happen. And ultimately, what's exciting to me about it is there is a constant reliance upon God to move because you come to realize that you can't accomplish much in yourself. That if God isn't moving, if God's not opening the doors, that it can be really frustrating. And anyways, as we're looking at the scripture here, Paul is, as we look back through, you know, history, he's probably the champion of church planting for the early church, from what we get here in Acts and Paul's methods and how he goes about and the teams that he puts together and the areas that he goes and how he presents the gospels to folks is kind of incredible. It's a great way to just be able to study things. And usually Paul goes into an area and he finds a synagogue. And as he goes to the synagogue, he starts presenting the gospel. He starts presenting Christ to folks that kind of have this background. They understand the Old Testament. They understand the Messiah is coming. And so there's this anticipation with the Jewish folks. And as Paul comes in and he begins to explain things, usually what happens is some folks accept it and others reject it, and then he moves on from there and begins to spread his to the greater audience out to the Gentiles. And so this has been his pattern. This is how he usually does things. But we're going to look at a unique chunk here in Acts chapter 17. It's actually where Paul ends up in Athens. And as he's in Athens, he's waiting for his team. He's all by himself, and he's waiting for his team. And we don't find him going to the synagogues. He's actually walking around the markets and trying to get a grasp at what Athens is all about. So we pick it up here in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. That's how we say it in Montana. If you say it different, that's up to you. That's fine. And said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way that you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So Paul finds himself, as he begins to talk to the folks in the market, he finds himself with this group of philosophers. And they want to understand and hear this new idea that he's got. And so he goes to their meeting and he begins to open it up. And as he's beginning to open up, we get this insight about who Paul is, that he spent his time literally walking around the city, just kind of observing things, trying to realize where are these people at. So we've only been here a couple days and we've drove around and we've been observing Dayton and going, okay, where are these folks at? And I've noticed that you guys are all about festivals. You got popcorn festivals, you got chocolate festivals, you got bacon festivals. You got festivals. You love your festivals. It's everywhere. So I'm here to tell you today, what you celebrate is the gifts of God. Now you think about it. There's something about each culture that has their own unique little way of expressing itself. That things that they celebrate, things that they step in, things that they do. If you were to come to Montana, you would find it very, very different. We don't have very many festivals. We have the great outdoors. Matter of fact, I think there's kind of a picture right there. Yeah, there it is. You can see the mountains kind of in the background. That's kind of actually just mostly the city. I don't even know if that's a really great picture of Missoula. Missoula is a beautiful city. It's one of those things that is surrounded by mountains, and it just has this feeling with the river running through it, and it's just to be honest, if you were to walk around and wonder what it is that we worship, it would be the outdoors. It would become very, very obvious. It's about hunting and fishing. It's about camping. It's about recreation. We have one of the largest mountain bike areas. And I mean, it's crazy. It's all about the outdoors. People live in Missoula, Montana, in the heart of the Rockies, in order to be in the outdoors. Now, Missoula is not very big. It's only about 80,000 people. And in the 80,000 people, the university kind of has a keystone in the middle of it. And that university runs about 10,000 folks. So a good percentage of our folks are young individuals. And because of the university, we are a liberal town. Probably the best way to explain how liberal we are, the gay flag was being displayed in many of the office buildings in town, and our governor kind of wanted to clean that up. And so our governor said, hey, unless you have an official state flag, you can't put something else up in your office. So Missoula said, well, fine, we'll make the gay pride flag our official flag. So that's Missoula's official flag so that they can fly it in their office. So it kind of gives you a feel for that, how Missoula thinks. It's like, you're not going to push us around. We're going to do our thing. And they're very liberal in the way that they think. Now, the reality is that they're also very spiritual because they're connected to the outdoors. They're connected to all these things that are around them. They realize that there's something bigger than themselves. They want equality. They want a fairness with folks. We actually have the most nonprofits per capita than any U.S. city. We have so many. It's like over 2,000 nonprofits that are originated in Missoula. So they're very much about an activist. They want to change things. They want to see things happen. And so Missoula is very unique in the way that it runs and operates and all those things. I would say the real philosophy, if you looked at the mass majority of individuals in Missoula, would be probably expressive individualism. Expressive individualism is kind of that philosophy that that you get from Disney. You know, the whole idea that I was born in the wrong area, I don't fit the mold that everybody wants, and so therefore, when I finally step out and I do that thing that's deep inside of me and I break all the bonds, I can finally achieve. Isn't that like every Disney show? That's every Disney show. So that's expressive individualism. The reality that I'm only going to be happy if I can finally do this thing that I'm supposed to do, to find this purpose that I'm supposed to achieve. Which often, as you guys know, we have the sin nature. And so we go and we chase after these things, these desires that we want to do. And what happens is we usually get there and it leaves us very empty. And so Missoulians are constantly pushing themselves, constantly trying to better themselves, constantly trying to achieve things. But what's wild about it, in the midst of this beauty that's around them, in the midst of this environment, we actually have the highest suicide rate. Because that kind of life leads to depression. Because you're either a victim, I can't achieve those things because of what other people have done to me, or the reality that you get there and you realize there's got to be something wrong with me, because now that I've achieved this, this isn't what I want. I want something else. And so there's this constant going through their life and hitting these moments of depression and the realization of frustration in their life. So Missoula is very active and very go-getter and very much a desire for this equality, very much in love with nature and all the stuff that it brings, but at the same time, very depressed. And I'd say also very strong in individualism. They love the fact that they don't need help. I would say probably one of the strongest areas that really kind of holds them back mentally is the reality that they don't even know how to make friends. They really are kind of isolated. And so they constantly strive to make things better, but they don't know how to go deep. They don't know how to share their emotions. They don't even know what to do with their emotions. They struggle with relationships on a constant basis. What we found in our church is actually trying to meet that need first is something that is very unique and very different. When I grew up in church, we talked about, you know, fellowship and all that other stuff. You're supposed to do discipleship and missions and evangelism and all these things, worship. And fellowship was kind of one of those things where it's like, yeah, that's there, but it's kind of like, you know, it's not a high priority. It's just one of those things that just kind of happens, right? You know, when a church is healthy, that just, you know, you obviously act like a family. Well, in Montana, that's not the case because they don't know how to make relationships. And so the reality there is we began to realize, man, if I can get people to realize that they're loved and they're cared about by a community of folks, all of a sudden there's so many burdens, there's so many things that shed off, so many mental struggles that they deal with that somebody actually cares about them. And in some ways, the truth of it is until we experience love from somebody else, it's hard for us to experience love from God. And so what happens is when they finally start to have a relationship with other people, they finally get to a place where they begin to open up to spiritual things. They finally, it's almost like the first stepping stone of being able to step into a place of going, okay, I am accepted. I am okay. I'm not broken in the way of being, you know, mentally messed up or something. But I'm interested now. What is this God that you have for me? And so I kind of paint you a picture of Missoula. It's, like I say, very beautiful on the outside, very active, very go-getter, but deep down inside there's something rotten. Deep down inside there's something that is really holding people back. It's very lonely and depressing sometimes and can be very difficult. And so this is the heart of what's happening up there in Montana and Missoula area. Missoula, I should probably point out, a lot of Montanans would say that Missoula is not Montana because we are the liberal city. Matter of fact, the ongoing joke is that Missoula is a great place because it's only 5 minutes away from Montana. And that's the way everybody else looks at it. I love my city, and I know my Lord loves my city. And so that's this heart. I want to go back to the scriptures here. Because as Paul walked around and he saw all this stuff, I think it's interesting, and it needs to take note that in stepping in and expressing the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for us doesn't always take the same pattern. And Paul's not going to the synagogue here and presenting the Messiah. Note how he presents Christ here. Note how he brings the gospel to them. So Acts chapter 17, go back here to verse 24. He begins to explain this stuff. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gave everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has said a day, or he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Then they heard all about the resurrection of the dead. Some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So Paul begins to bring about to them this understanding of Christ, who was raised from the dead. But it's really interesting, as he gets there, he expresses to them and he brings to them a God that knows them, that created them. So he gives them this identity about the supreme and who God is, and that he's not in a temple and he's not served by hands and he's not an image of it, that he's above all this stuff. But there's a verse right in the middle of this that I love that just, to me, it just really kind of sinks in the idea of what Paul is getting at here. Go back to verse 26. He says, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, that he marked out of their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him. Have you ever thought about the fact that God set not only man, their time period, and their boundaries, but he did it so that they would look for him? He's talking about culture. Because whenever you talk about culture, you have to talk about a time period and a place. If I was to talk about the Roaring Fifties in Africa, you'd be going, what? There was no Roaring Fifties in the Africa. There was in New York. And if we talk about New York, you'd be like, oh yeah, no, I almost have an image of that. You know, this, some of the photographs and whatever. I know what you're talking about. Or if I was talking about the 1800s, you know, and the 1800s in London compared to Montana, it'd be very, very different. So there's this reality that there's culture exists in time and in place. And what's awesome about it is the scripture explains to us that God did this, that in that time and in that place, he's done something that would bring us to a place that we would look for him, that he would be accessible to us. See, it's an amazing thing because God does not leave himself without testimony. And it's an amazing thing to think about that culture is created, because a lot of times we think about culture, we can often look at it and pick out what's wrong compared to our culture. But very rarely can we look at a culture and pick out what is right about it, because it actually points them towards God. I think the reality of this is, if you think about it, is Paul realizes, man, to reach these guys in Athens, it's going to take something totally different. Because of where they're at and the way that they look at life and how they're running around and they're kind of chasing every idea. And as far as we know, there's not a synagogue there because Paul didn't go to the synagogue. He was walking around the markets and usually if there was no synagogue, they would talk about how Paul would actually go outside the city and find a place of prayer and talk to the people there. But we don't see that here in Athens. We see this structure that happens in Athens where Paul is kind of thrown into a whole new environment. And he's actually engaging these folks that are philosophers. And so he talks to them on their level. But yet he brings something out of their culture, even quoting, not the scripture, but poetry. That's like, okay, he's off the rails here. This is like he's wearing skinny jeans and he's getting up there doing the light show now. This is what Paul's doing. And it's like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? He's quoting them poetry. But he's doing it to present the gospel to them. He's not doing it to fit in. And there's a big difference in that. He's doing it to be able to bring out a point to them where they can go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I get that idea. That leads them to an understanding of who Christ is and who God is. So what I'm proclaiming to you guys is not something where it's like, hey, we need to go in and we need to fit into the culture. No, that's not it at all. Matter of fact, if you think about what Paul said, a lot of them went, whoa, I can't accept that. That's too radical. It's not fitting into the culture. It's realizing that God has created their culture, and there's something in that culture that actually points to God, that helps them to grasp the grace of who Christ is and what salvation is about and the reality. For me, when I look at it, when I'm in Montana, to be honest, it's the beauty of nature. Man, everybody that lives in Montana, for the most part, is there because they love the outdoors. And they, like I say, they almost worship the outdoors. That's what their life is about, is recreation and being able to get out there and do things. When summer hits, it is 100 miles an hour. I mean, it is just go, 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 go. We're kind of a very seasonal people, because as soon as the snow hits, it slows down. You know, there may be some that grab their snowmobiles or go ice fishing, that kind of thing, but it slows down a lot. But during the summer, man, we see every opportunity we can to be outside. And people love it. And what's crazy about it is God created that. His mountains, his beauty. We just sang a song about the mountains bow down and the oceans roar. We were singing that song, and it's like, wow, I miss the mountains. I miss the ocean. You guys don't have either. You guys got like corn, you know? And that's okay, but it would be tough on me because, man, the mountains and all that stuff there, I was telling Sasha this as we were driving around the other day, because it took me a while as we were driving around just trying to figure out where I was at, because there's nothing like up on the side of the mountain there that tells me, okay, I know what part of the town I'm at, because I can always look at the mountains. And so it's a little disoriented, but it was interesting as I was talking to Sasha about it. It's like, you know, we're in so much beauty all the time. I forget how much it subconsciously, how much peace it brings me. And so when I'm out of it, it's kind of like there's like something missing. And I feel like in many ways, that is one of the things for those that are in Montana, that God has created in their place and their destiny, that is a stepping stone of being able to speak about the Creator, to be able to speak about God's majesty and how wonderful He is and what He does. And so there's all sorts of these things that are in our lives that are around us because of God has placed you guys in your time and in your place. Some of you guys are saying, well, I love, you know, the idea of Montana, and I've never gone there, and I'd like to go there, and you'll probably always stay here, and we'd love to have you, but, you know, that's the reality is you're probably going to stay here. But God has placed you here in this time period, and there's something about your culture, there's something about here, too, that points towards God. That is a stepping stone of being able to speak into people's lives and to be able to connect with them. And sometimes it's a mystery to us, and sometimes we have to work on trying to unravel what that is, but it's there. The scripture tells us it's there. Scripture tells us this is part of God's plan. So I want to challenge you in this. As I lay all this down, you may be sitting there going, okay, I'm getting what you're saying, Mark, but this is not like a big revelation. The big revelation is probably this. When Derek and Maddie come up to Missoula, the way they do ministry is probably going to look different. And that's okay. Matter of fact, it probably should. Because if they're coming up and they're really sent there to reach folks, then they need to be able to know, how do I reach them on a level that they can grasp the gospel, on a level that they can understand about God the Creator, who loves them so much, who's willing to sacrifice their son for them. Be able to stop and connect with people on a different level, to realize what are their needs, what are their social needs, what are their mental needs, and realize, because you guys, when I'm down here, it's kind of awesome because the way families, you know, operate, and they're really close to each other, and they, you know, it, and you got a Christian heritage. We sat down with a group just last night, and everybody kind of shared their testimony, and everybody shared how they grew up in a church family. That would not happen in Montana. Not at all. Matter of fact, as we were driving to church this morning, I was like, holy smokes, there's Sunday morning and there's traffic. That was weird for me. When I go to church on Sunday morning, there isn't a soul on the road. It's like, where are all these people? And then I realized, oh, they're going to church. That's different. You guys have like 20 plus percent of your population as evangelical believers. So not just religious, but evangelical believers. We have, people estimate, between 4 to 6% evangelical believers. We have more Mormons than we have believers in Christ. It's totally different. We do not have a church on every corner. Sunday mornings, the roads are dead. That's the culture that I'm in. So as Derek and Mandy come up there and they have a heart to reach these individuals, to share Christ with them, to bring the love to them, to help them realize that they're not only loved by God, but they're loved by others, that there's a community, is being part of a family, as they help to bring folks in, as they establish a church with the core values of come and grow and go, which I think are awesome core values, it's going to be expressed a little bit different. And so I just want to challenge you guys in the way you're sitting here today, on whether you're praying for these guys and supporting them, realizing that they're going to be up there and you're going to hear some things and it's like, ooh, I hope they're staying true. Believe me, I hope that's my job, is I stay true, you know, to keep them true. But at the same time, is to challenge you guys where you're at, to start thinking about what's in our culture. Hey, the festivals, you guys are going out to the festivals and doing the popcorn thing. I don't understand why you're not doing bacon, though. I would definitely do the bacon. I mean, bacon is like God's proof that he loves the Gentiles. It's just, you know. But I really do pray, in all honesty, really do pray that you find that connection, that thing that you do, that you love, that you express in your life, that that is a gift from God, that you can connect with other people and start sharing that love of the Lord because of what he's given you and the good gifts that he's laid out in your community and in your culture.